Proverbs chapter 30 is a very fascinating passage. Ever read passages in the Bible and you kind of go, that raises more questions than it answers? I love Solomon on this one. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. Here they are. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent on a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a virgin. I remind you, the man who said that had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And if you don't have a clue about men and women, then what hope do we have, you know? Wouldn't you like 5 minutes with Solomon and go, now what were you thinking when you said this little statement here? And yet it's true. These are some of the great wonders of the world. And one of the great wonders of the world is this thing called romance and male-female relationships and marriage and getting along and fighting and making up and all that good stuff. I find it comical that in my day, my short life, we went through a period in the 60s and 70s where there was an attempt made to eradicate any differences between male and female. In fact, to insinuate there was a difference was kind of like, can you believe it? We tried to pass an equal rights amendment. Well, we've come pretty far now to where some guy made $1 million off of a book which said men and women are from different planets. You know, that kind of made us laugh a little bit and go, maybe we aren't so alike after all. To the place where now we can actually laugh again a little bit. This came out in the Wren High School paper, so take it for what it's worth. I'm an equal opportunity critic. This is called The Rules from the Male Side. Okay, ladies, if you give me the rules from the female side, I'll read them too. Okay, let me just read you a couple. These are rules from men's perspectives. ask for what you want. Let us be clear on this one. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it. Okay. Come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Oh my, there's a lot of truth in that one. If something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant it the other way. Don't you wish, huh? Here's my wife's favorite, because she does it all the time. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, not both. If you already know how to best do it yourself. And here's my all-time favorite. If we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing's wrong. We know you're lying. It's not worth the hassle. Oh, I was reading a book called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Honestly, it's a good book, by the way. It's men compartmentalize like waffles, women, everything is connected. And they tell a story. It's Bill and Pam Farrell tell a story about a boy who comes home from school and he says to his dad, "Dad, I got a part in the school play." And the dad said, what part did you get? He said, "I get to play the father." The dad thought for a moment. He said, "Son, go back to your teacher and tell him you want a speaking part." Yeah, we're different, okay? Now, here's the problem. The problem is the thing that attracted you to each other before you were married is the thing that drives you crazy after you're married. I mean, the reason you like each other is because you're so different. And then once you get married, you just can't change them to be like you, and it makes you mad, and I'll get out. And so the question is, who are we? Who are we, and what has God created us to be, and why are we fighting, and how do we fix it? Well, I'm not going to solve everything, but we'll at least talk a little bit. Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at the beginning here. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. First statement in the Bible concerning human beings. We spoke on this in terms of the mandate a couple weeks ago. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over any creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Number one, both Adam and Eve, both a man and a woman, are made in the image of God. Neither one is more or less like God. Both. Both image bearers, both given the mandate together to take dominion over the earth. In fact, in my opinion, it takes both a man and a woman to display the fullness of God's qualities. I think there are certain qualities of God that abide in maleness and femaleness so that together we display the splendor and the glory of God. But number two, even though we are both image of God, the Bible makes it very clear that he made us male and female. There is a distinction. There's a difference here. It's very interesting in the Bible that when you study the creation account, there is no mention of male and female animals. We assume, we know there are, but God doesn't even mention the fact that animals come in male and female. He mentions that human beings come in male and female. Okay? The differences between the animals are after their kind. Okay? Dogness and catness are two different things. Now, a male dog and a female dog, same diff, except reproduction. When it comes to human beings, Male and female, reproduction is not the image. There are significant differences in male and female. And he very upfront tells us that. In fact, it's very intriguing that after telling us that he's going to create us male and female, Genesis chapter 2, he creates what? Just the man. Do you notice that? He creates the man. And he puts the man on the earth. And after a period of time, he goes, this isn't good. And you just want to go, God, are we playing games here? I mean, did you not know it wasn't good? The garden smelling like a locker room? You know, I mean, not good. And so he brings a woman. Why does God do this? Why does God create a man, leave him here for a while, and say, this is not good, he needs a woman? I think, once again, to emphasize the differences. But these two very distinct creatures come together and form an incredible unit. So the question is, what was man created for? Well, according to the Bible, Adam was given two jobs. Number one, he was to till the garden and to care for the garden. He was to manage the garden. He was to come in and he was to watch over it and make his mark on that garden. He was task-driven. Number two, he was to name the animals, which he did. Some people say that God did not create Eve until later because they would have argued about the names. That might have some truth to it. But Adam was given the job to name them. And naming is a job given to one in authority. Right? We give our kids names. If our kids want to get their names changed, what do they have to do? Go to court. Why? Only an authority can change a name. The higher authority can change it. Kings gave names to their captors. God, in the Bible, changes names. Adam was to take authority over the earth and to bring dominion and to name. Men are very task-driven. Men want things to do. They want to make a difference in the world. That's what he was doing. He was doing quite well, naming and caring. And yet God comes along and he looks at Adam and he says, this is not good. It's not good, Adam. I created you to name. I created you to take dominion. I created you to fix. This isn't good, though. There are things, Adam, that you don't have. You are deficient. Okay? There's something that you're missing. Very clear from this passage. And so the Bible says he brings him a woman. May I say a few words to single people? Because when you preach a sermon like this, single people are like, great, I'm deficient. Okay? And I would say that in a perfect world, every man was made and every woman was made to be married. I would say that in a perfect world. That's the plan. That two creatures that are different come together and form an incredible unity. However, because of sin, a husband and a wife will never be what they could have been before sin. Sorry. Every couple needs Jesus Christ. Every couple needs the gospel. Every couple needs forgiveness. You can't live together that close, that naked, that open, and not learn to forgive. And so single people today, according to God's plan, are oftentimes a gift to the church to give their complete energy to the work of Jesus Christ. And with God's help, you are complete. As complete as any man and woman can be in a world that bears sin. So let me just say a word of encouragement to you. 1 Corinthians 7 makes that very clear. Question is, what was Eve made to be? Well, according to verse 18, Eve was made to be a helper. Now, immediately we got a problem, okay? Because in our world, what does helper mean? Huh? Yeah, less than. I worked construction one summer. I was the helper. It means I wasn't good enough to be the carpenter. So I was the gopher. I ran and got stuff. Hey, you, Barnett. Yeah, I'm going. Who wants to be a helper, right? Helpers don't get paid more than the other people. They get paid less. We call our children daddy's little helper. That means you're useless. We're just trying to keep you out of trouble. Oh, doesn't it? And growing up, I thought I was important. Now I'm finding out, now it's just a useless little kid. Okay. So this term helper really isn't a, you know, women are going, whoopee, we're helpers. And I don't blame you. But see, the Bible uses the word helper in a different context. The helper in the Bible is a word used of God. God is the ever-present help in time of need. What does that mean? It means that the idea of a helper is that somebody has strengths that this person doesn't. And the helper comes alongside with a strength the other person doesn't have. God is our helper. He comes to us and He gives us strength that we don't have. What He's saying is, Adam, you are good at what you can do, but you're deficient. I'm going to give you this woman who has strengths you don't have so the two of you can now be really strong. You can't help somebody unless you have a strength they don't have. My son finished fourth year calculus last year in college. I quit helping him in math in fourth grade. He comes to me and he explains these equations and my eyes glaze over. Want to talk about girls? I can help you a little bit. Men. Calculus? We're out of here. So a woman is this tremendous creature who was created to come along and to fill the deficiencies of Adam so the two of them now make an incredible whole that reflect the beauty of God. And together, as a team, they can have dominion over the earth. Very interesting that new research is coming out. And by the way, never fear worldly research. Good worldly research will always come back to this. It's amazing. Okay? I love it. But research recently has been coming back about male-female relationships. And a woman named Carol Gilligan, I think I mentioned this last year in our Ephesians series, she's a second-stage feminist. This is not a Christian lady. First-stage feminists wanted to eradicate all men. Second stage decided we got to live with them, so we got to figure out how to live with these guys. And so she writes this. She said, one of the fundamental differences between men and women is that men see themselves maturing as they separate and become independent and begin to impact their world. This is her words. Men are maturing as they grow up and they move out on their own and they begin to make a difference in their world. That's how men see themselves maturing. What we teach our boys, grow up, get out of the house, and make something of yourself. That's what they do. She says, women see themselves maturing as they become interdependent, attached, and networking to change the world. Interesting. Women's goal is to network, to get people to work together and to collaborate, and together we'll change the world. Men, lone rangers. Get out of my way, I'm going to fix it. Women are like, whoa, there's a better way to do this. We need to work together. Women have the gift of interdependence. Men have the gift of independence. And by the way, who's right? And the answer is both. I remember I told you last year about a man in our church. You will all know this man, but I will not mention his name because he was confessing his sins at the time. Little joke. We were driving by his plant one day. This plant, by the way, has now gone defunct, and he was reminiscing about his work at that plant. And he said to me, when I was a brand new guy out of college, I was made the department head on that plant. And he said, I walked in, I looked around, and I realized that all the guys there basically had been there for a long time and were basically there to make a living. I fired the whole department. You're gone. And I brought new people in. And then he said to me, looking back, I probably shouldn't have. Do you think a woman would have done that? What do you think? No. Now, a woman would have come in and said, okay, let's form relationships, let's become a team, and those that can't become a team, yes, we may have to let them go. See, men and women handle things differently. Now, who's right? Well, there's a time to cut. There's a time to bond. And God says, this guy, though, is married. Maybe his wife's rubbing off a little bit, and he's kind of looking back going, yeah, you're a little brash, a little too much testosterone there. Calm down. Yeah. And so God put these two creatures together, one more independent, task-driven, one more interdependent, working together to accomplish the same task. Both becoming, in according to the Scriptures, one flesh. The give and the take, the pull. of being married. And by the way, not only do you have this male-female pole, but one of the things I do in premarital counseling, I do personality testing. No two, they never marry the same personality. It hasn't happened yet. So what happens is you got this man who's an introvert who he married her because she's so vivacious and she's so talkative and she brings joy to my life. And she married him because he's such a strong, silent guy. Now they're married and she can't shut up and he won't talk. Happens all the time. And he married her because she has it together. She's so organized. And she married him because he's so much fun and so spontaneous. And now she just won't let go of anything, and he won't pick up anything. Yeah. It's a wonder any marriage works. You know that? It really is. It's a wonder. Now, what happened? What happened with these two creatures, both who were created, one to be more independent, task-driven, one to be more interdependent, relationship-driven, meant to kind of bond and become one? What happened? Well, my thesis is that in the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned. Not only as human beings, they sinned as a man and a woman. Let me show you this. Genesis chapter 3 says that the serpent was more subtle. Wise, crafty is another way of saying it. And he comes to the woman. That's very clear. He picks the woman out. Why? Why would the serpent go to the woman, not the man? Be careful, men, what you say about that, by the way. Okay, you could get yourself in deep trouble. It could be a very bad Father's Day. So, women, why did the serpent go to the woman? What was she created for? For relationship, for interdependence. So he comes to her and he tries to get her off by herself. See that? Strategy. Get her off by get her to be independent. Let's forget the theology for a minute. There's a theological issue here, okay? Believe me, I preach on that. But let's just look at this purely from the standpoint of maleness and femaleness. If Eve had just been the woman that God had made her to be, what should Eve have done when she heard the serpent's arguments? Yeah, real simple. You know, that sounds really interesting. God admitted. Never heard that before? But, you know, I got this guy named Adam. He and I are team. We're partners. I like him. Okay. And I'm just going to go hang out with Adam for a little bit. We're going to talk this over, and the two of us will kind of come to a decision. Wouldn't that have been a womanly thing to do? I mean, she was created to engage him. So why not go to him and say, Adam, we got to talk about this. Serpent over here has been talking to me. Interesting. Let's put our heads together. Let's be a team. Isn't that what women are created for? They're better at teamwork. Much better at teamwork. What does Eve do? She makes a decision independent of Adam. Bible says in verse number 6, it says, the woman saw the tree was good for food. She did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Did you see what happens here? She makes an independent decision. Now she takes the fruit and she gives it to her husband. Acted completely independent of him. She wasn't womanly. She wasn't feminine. Let's talk about Adam. Where does he blow it? Why does he eat the fruit? Well, the scripture gives us a little insight in Timothy chapter 2. It says, Adam was not deceived. Eve was. She got tricked. She got bamboozled. Serpent's good. He talked her into it. She did not ask. She did not. The two of them put their heads together. She got tricked. Adam didn't get tricked. The Bible says he, with full knowledge, ate the fruit. Why do you think he ate it? No, I'm not sure. I don't want to give him that. I don't want to give him that high and lofty a reason. I think he was pretty wimpy. Afraid of losing her. Isn't that amazing? The independent one is eating because he doesn't want to lose her. The interdependent one is eating without him and giving to him. See a problem? See a problem here? They're sinning contrary to what they were created to be. See, what should Adam have done? If he is this task-driven, independent one, what should he have done? He should have said to his wife, honey, I know you ate, but I can't do that. God's called me to be a man. So here's what we're going to do. You come with me, we're going to go find God. And when we find God, you get behind me. And I will stand between you and God, and I will say to God, God, my wife has eaten the tree, and I, as her husband, have come, and you and I are going to have it out. Do what you want to me, but leave her alone. What is it going to take to fix this problem? See, that would have been such a manly thing. You know, stand between the two of them. Get behind me. Okay, you and I are having it out now. And do what you want to me, but don't touch her. In fact, who am I describing? I'm describing Jesus, who hung on the cross and said, leave him alone. Take it out on me. See, there's the man, the independent man who is willing to stand alone against the whole world because it's right to do it. Leave him alone. Take it out on me. Adam wimps. Took the easy way. So Adam, a loser. So he eats the fruit. Verse 7 is very interesting. It says that when Adam ate, both her eyes were opened. When Eve ate, she didn't even realize what had happened. Her eyes weren't open. Interesting. She didn't immediately see shame. She ate and, oh, it's pretty good fruit. Gave it to Adam. When Adam eats, boom, the sin comes. Why? Because Adam's held responsible. Adam is held responsible. He knew better. He was the leader in this one. That's why Jesus was a man. This is not sexist. Man blew it, and man's got to fix it. But woman has a part in it too, because from woman comes the man who will fix it. And so both have a part in redemption. But both sinned, as men and women. Both sinned. I say that they failed as men and women, because look at the curse. Look at the results. This is what he says to the woman. To the woman he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Two things that are cursed in a woman. Number one, childbearing. What is more interconnected in a woman's life than children? Isn't that amazing? My wife and I are saying goodbye to our kids. You know, you raise your kids your whole life, and you know you got to say goodbye, and gee, it comes, and it's just a killer. You 18 years with these little duffers, you kind of grow attached to them. And it's hard for both of us to say goodbye, but you know what I'm realizing? Men and women say goodbye a little differently. I mean, I miss them too, but I'm like, I miss you. Now, when are you leaving? Your mom and I are going to have fun when you're gone. Dad! So that's what I get. My wife, she's a year of mourning because she bore those kids, and there's a connection. Women have much deeper relationships, much deeper connections emotionally than men ever will. And I look at my wife and I just say, wow, she's got a quality I'll never have. And he says, childbearing now. What comes forth from your body will bring you as much pain as pleasure, and eventually will die. It's tough. And your desire will be to your husband. He will rule over you. Basically, I don't have time to develop it, but what it means basically, I think, is now you're going to desire to rule over him, and he's going to rule over you. Which, you know, in our world, women have been put down. Many parts of the world, women are horribly put down. In fact, it is the Christian faith that is elevated with it. You know, go to Muslim countries if you want. You know, they're not elevated like they are in the Christian church. And so women have had a tough time. They really have. They've been at war with the men. The men have literally, in some cases, beat them. So here's a woman who's created for interconnectedness. She sinned in her connections. Now her connections are going to bring her pain. See the connections there? Ooh, I didn't mean to say connections there. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. What is the man? How is the man? How's the man cursed? Well, verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Isn't that amazing? You, Adam, were created to touch the ground and to form it and to raise up life from it. And now the ground will someday swallow you. The ground wins, Adam. You will no longer conquer it like you once could. You will no longer be able to make your impact, your mark, to change it. In fact, you will sweat all of your life, and in the end, you lose because you're going to go back to it. Interesting. Adam's hurt in his ability to make a difference in the world, to be that namer, the impactor. So what's the solution? We're both male and female. We're both broken, aren't we? We both struggle deeply with what we were created to be. So what's the answer? Well, number one, let me just say this. The answer is that our shame and our guilt has been covered by Jesus Christ. It's in this story at the end that God kills the first animal and he brings these coats to cover the shame, the nakedness of Adam and Eve. A picture of Christ who will die the innocent one to cover our shame, that we can be face to face with God someday. So we have to live as a husband and wife, realizing we are forgiven people. And by the way, part of marriage is learning how to forgive. You can't live that way without forgiveness. You understand that? Couples fall out of forgiveness. They don't fall out of love. You can't live that close and not forgive. So I think the gospel's number one. Number two, the realization that because of Jesus Christ, we win someday. Okay? For all the difficulties that husbands and wives have, the truth is, if you're a Christian, someday you will win. Okay? Someday, every woman will stand before Christ completely and perfectly connected to Him and to each other for all eternity. Ladies, you will someday have everything you want in terms of connection. And every once in a while, in your connection with your family, with your husband, you will sense a deep sense of connection. That is the feeling you will have the rest of your life in Jesus Christ. And for the men, the ground will give you up. And you will win over the ground. And you will stand before Christ and realize that in Christ, you have accomplished everything you need to accomplish. And you will stand before Christ with a sense of accomplishment that says, wow, in the end, my work counted and I won. So it is the gospel. But thirdly, I would say this. We need to look at each other as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And realize that in the heart of every man is a little bit of Adam, and he really doesn't want to lead that bad. He doesn't know how to lead. Or when he leads, he overcompensates and becomes a very mean leader. That's why men either become mean, despotic, despots. All the world leaders who are despots are men, aren't they? It's part of that desire to have dominion, but we're independent. We don't know how to have relationships. We hurt people. So men go to work and they work long, long hours because they want to conquer the world and they neglect their families. It happens. Or they go out and they realize they're never going to impact the world, so we just basically sit on the sofa and become Joe Sixpack. You know, woman, bring me my pretzels. You know, no relationships. You know, that's why men have midlife crises. About 40 or 50, you realize, I am not going to change the world. That's a crisis for a man because he wants to change the world. He was created to change the world. It's not going to happen like he wants to. And so you realize that men are, we're sons of Adam. We're wimps at heart. We either overcompensate or we wimp out, and it's hard for us to have that strength to stand for our convictions and to fight what we believe in and to come home and be tender. Wow, that's just a goal. So much like Jesus. But we're tainted by Adam. And women, you long for such deep relationship. You were created for that. And yet, most of your relationships bring you pain. And for a woman to be at home and to long for more from her husband and not get that is just, that's a knife in the heart. And to remain womanly and open to relationship and not to become bitter and to lash out with your tongue, but to pray and seek that and not to make your children your God. It's hard being a daughter of Eve. Hard. But there's hope in Jesus. And so if I can just say anything, I just want to encourage husbands and wives to sit down and say, you know, we really are damaged goods. How can we help each other? How can a man say to a woman, here's how you can pray for me, because it's really hard being a man in this world. And how can a wife say to a husband, pray for me, it's hard being a woman in this world. And both of you to look at each other with compassion and to go, wow, we both need the gospel. We need to be a team again. Quit fighting. And if you're having difficulties, get help. Sit down with somebody and say, speak into our lives. Help us. Don't go it alone. There's hope. But I don't think we, as Christians, often enough understand the depth of sin. What sin has really done to the design. And we need Jesus more than ever, and we need the body more than ever. So I hope, if nothing else, maybe I can at least, through this sermon, call a truce and say, sit down together, share your hearts, help the other person understand, pray for each other, become a team again. Bring to the table your strengths and your weaknesses and become one and work together that your family might see the glory of Christ in your relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you that we can laugh a little bit about ourselves. Thank you that because of Christ we are forgiven. And that because of Christ we will someday have everything we want. Oh, what a day that will be when because of Jesus Christ we will have accomplished everything and we will have relationship forevermore. And the curse will be gone and we will be perfect males and females for your glory. In the meantime, Lord, we live imperfectly. We taste from time to time in our marriages a deep passion, a deep union that causes us to want more. And then at other times we experience such incredible disappointment and anger and hurt. And it's so hard in those times not to become bitter and angry and lash out and to hurt, but to back away and to pray and to seek you and to come together again and to try to be one. Father, may that be the goal of every couple here, to truly become one. I know many feel like it'll never happen, but we must try, because that is what the gospel's about, becoming one again in forgiveness. Father, do a special work in our hearts that we might reflect to a world the glory of Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.